Life has to be lived one day at a time, in the now. But we also have to be prepared for what's coming later. Fortunately, there's a resource that helps us with the now and later, and that's the Bible. Join us for a series from the book of 1 Thessalonians to find out what we need to know now and what we need to know about what's coming later.
Morning, church. It's a good day to be here, isn't it? Amen. Good singing, too. Good worship this morning. I'm Pastor Vern, for those of you who are visiting with us today, and I'm going to be bringing the message today. We're going to be in 1 Thessalonians, if you want to follow along. We're going to be in the book of 1 Thessalonians, which is towards the back of the New Testament, and we're going to be in chapter 4. We are in a series called Now and Later. We've looked at two messages. We've had two messages in this series so far where we looked at things particularly pertinent to now. And then this message, we're going to start looking at things that are coming up for us and how they impact our life in the moment. So far, we've talked about these things. We've talked about how Paul brought the gospel to the Thessalonians. The gospel is the good news that Jesus Christ came. He's the Son of God. He died on the cross for our sins, and he rose from the dead. And by believing in him, we have forgiveness of our sins and eternal life. That's the good news that Paul brought to the Thessalonians. And then in the second message, we talked about how we're to kind of live that out and grow in the gospel. So we allow God to continue to do his work in us. We cooperate with his Spirit, and we become more holy. We said that means to be set apart from sin and for God. And we continue to progress and grow in our holiness as we walk with the Lord throughout this life. Today we're going to talk about what happens when we pass on from this life to the next. And I was thinking about this a little bit. I'm just curious. I'm going to throw this question out. Is there anybody here who currently adult, okay? So I know children this may certainly be true for, but any adults here who currently live in the same place where you grew up as a child? Anybody? You do, Lori. You've lived in the same place ever since you were born, ever since you grew up. Not quite since you were born. Okay, but almost. Anybody who's lived in the same place since birth? I was curious if there would be. Oh, is there somebody in the, where? Up in the balcony? Ah, Bobby. That's right. Bobby Wood lives in the family farm, has lived there all his life. And I'm not going to ask you how many years that is, Bobby. I won't put you up. Okay, so I was thinking about this because I was just adding up. I think I've lived in about 15 different places since I was born. We started out, my family was in Pavilion Center, and then we lived in Leroy, a couple different places there. We went from Leroy to Batavia, Batavia to Oakfield, Oakfield back to Batavia, Batavia to Binghamton, Binghamton to St. Louis, St. Louis to Batavia, Batavia to Byron, Byron to Batavia, Batavia to Gowanda, back to Elba, and then out to Byron. And I think if, you know, very, you know, a couple places in Batavia, if you add it all up, it's around 15 different places that I've lived. I'm really hoping, and Deb and I are really hoping and praying, that's it, okay? I mean, we're not, you know, moving vans, I'll load yours, I don't want to load one of mine, okay? I'm done. That's moving is too much work. However, there is one more move coming for me, and there's a move coming for you. And it's a move from this life to the next life. And we are all going to experience that move. Every single one of us is going to go through that move. And we need to be prepared for that move. And that's what we're going to talk about today. It's where we are in 1 Thessalonians. And, you know, when I thought about this message, I thought about how do we start it? I mean, I don't want to, you know, make it so somber that, because it's really, it doesn't have to be somber. That's Paul's whole message. But yet thinking about that move, thinking about death is difficult for a lot of us. We don't really like to think about it, some of us. We prefer, you know, in our culture, we aren't encouraged to think about it. We kind of, you know, kind of put it in its own place and we try to avoid it as much as possible. I was thinking about this morning. We did several missions trips to Peru, and in one of the places we visited in Peru, small town, you'd walk down the street, and there were numerous little stores where you could buy a casket. And they were right there on the, you know, just open to the sidewalk. And there weren't just one. I mean, there was, you know, four or five on this one stretch of road in this small town. And they were right out there on the sidewalk. So you could walk by and you could look at them. And I was thinking how we don't do that. You know, when you'd go to do that purchase in our society, typically you go into a back room somewhere in a place, you know, and it's kind of hidden away from the general public, or, you know, even if you go to visit at calling hours and things like that. And it's part of the fact that we like to think we're going to live forever. Don't we? We want to think, you know, we don't want to think about moving from this life to the next. We want to think about living forever. And that's kind of a cultural thing. It isn't true in every culture, and it isn't true in every time, but it tends to be true in ours. Well, I want to tell you that we need to think about this. We need to think about this. This makes a difference for later, for sure, but it also makes a difference for today. Decisions we make day by day really kind of in some way reflect how we think about death, how we think about our moving from this life to the next. How do we want to be remembered? How do we want people to think about us? What are we making of our lives? What kind of legacy are we leaving? What are we leaving behind us as we move on? You know, those kinds of things all are impacted by how we think about this. If we think there is nothing after this, that this is the end, and, you know, then we go to Ecclesiastes and we kind of adopt that attitude, you know, that eat, drink, and be merry because tomorrow we die. So have as much fun and do as much as you can and get as much as you can in this life because this is all there is. If that's our attitude, if that's our belief about death, that's going to impact our living today. If we think that there is a life after this where we are going to be held accountable for what we have done and how we have lived, and we're going to be asked what we've done with the things that God has given us, then that's going to make a difference in how we live out this life. So we need to think about this. The Bible encourages us to think about this topic in a couple of different places. One of those is in Ecclesiastes, where we read this in chapter 7. It says, "A wise person thinks a lot about death, while a fool thinks only about having a good time." And then in Psalm 90, verse 12, we read this, "Teach us to number our days that we may gain a heart of wisdom." So in two different places there, we read that it's a wise thing, and actually we become more wise if we will think about this subject and this topic. You know, there's only two people I know of that have never died. They've never died. Enoch and Elijah. Two Old Testament figures, and the Bible says that Enoch just kind of went to heaven one day, and Elijah the same, and they're the only two people that that I have any knowledge of that never died. Every single one of us is going to experience this, so we should think about it. And here's my main point today. Thinking rightly about death gives hope to the Christian. If you're in Christ, then whatever else you may feel about death and about dying, one of the things that you should feel, that you have every opportunity to feel, is hope. So let's read the passage and see what Paul says to the Thessalonians. I'll set it up a little bit this way. He's probably responding to a question that they had. Paul had brought the gospel to the Thessalonians, as I said, and he had talked about Jesus coming for them and dying on the cross, rising from the dead, and how they could have eternal life by believing in him. And they received that. Some of them received that joyfully. But now a little bit of time has passed, and some of those who believed in Christ, put their faith in Christ, have started to die. And those who are still living are concerned. Well, what's going to happen to those who passed on already? When Jesus comes back, are they going to get to be a part of that or not? Are they going to miss that? Because that's another part of our belief as Christians, is that Jesus is coming back someday. He didn't go away, and he's not staying away. He's actually coming back here someday. So what's going to happen to those who've already died? Are they going to be a part of that when he comes back, or are they going to miss that entirely? So that's their question, and Paul is responding to that. So chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians, verse 13. "Brothers and sisters, we do not want you to be uninformed about those who sleep in death, so that you do not grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. I love how Paul kind of ends that on encourage each other with these words. I mentioned this last week that he wrote this letter to the Thessalonian church because he wanted them to encourage each other. He wanted them to be encouraged. And that's kind of how he ends this. And this is the thing. We can be encouraged when we understand what happens when a Christian dies. If we understand that, then we should be encouraged. That's Paul starts out by saying, I don't want you to be uninformed about what's going to happen to people. Okay, I want you to know what's going to happen to people, because if you know this, if you believe this, you're going to be encouraged. And we want people to be encouraged. So even though this is kind of a heavy topic, actually the point of it all is to be lifted up, okay, to be encouraged and to feel more hopeful and more positive. So this is where we are. What does he mean? Let me address a couple things. He says, this is about those, he doesn't want them to be uninformed about those who sleep in death. What does he mean by sleep? Well, sleep is, it's a euphemism, right? It's a word that stands for another idea. And we've used that word. I'm sure that some of us have used the word. When it comes to death, we talk about people falling asleep. At some ages, maybe that's helpful and that's appropriate. The Christians use this as a euphemism for dying. Jesus used it as a euphemism for dying when he was with his disciples and he got word that his good friend Lazarus had died. He said to his disciples, the word came to Jesus, and Jesus said to his disciples, our good friend Lazarus has fallen asleep. And the disciples, they took that to mean just that, fallen asleep. And so they said, well, if he's, because they knew he'd been sick, he said, if he's fallen asleep, then he'll wake up and he'll get better. He'll be better. And then it says in the scripture that Jesus said to them plainly, Lazarus is dead. So Jesus used this euphemism for death, and so did the Christians. Okay? The reason they use that euphemism is because when a person passes away, it does look like their body is asleep. It looks like their body, doesn't it? It looks like their body is sleeping. And so they use that to stand for this. It's a softer way of saying that they have passed on. Well, when we die, our soul lives on while the body, quote unquote, sleeps. You realize we are not just a body, right? We have a soul within us. Our soul is really the true part of us. It's the true person that we are. Our soul is our character and our emotions and our will and our desires and our passions and our hopes and our dreams and all of that. We are a soul. George MacDonald, excuse me, says we are souls living in bodies. We are not bodies with a soul. We are souls living in bodies. The soul is the real part of us. It's the true who we are is our soul. And when a person passes away, there's a separation of the soul and the body. That's what Ecclesiastes 12 says. The dust returns to the ground it came from. That refers to the body. And the spirit returns to God who gave it. Okay, so there's a separation of soul and body at the point of death. Now, when a Christian dies, their soul goes immediately to be with Jesus. Their soul goes immediately to be with Jesus. 2 Corinthians 5:8 says, we are confident, I say, and would prefer to be away from the body and at home with the Lord. And in Philippians 1:23, Paul says, I'm torn between the two, and he's referring to living or dying. He says, I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. So when a Christian dies, their soul immediately goes to be with Jesus. Their body, whatever happens to the body, wherever they die, they're separated from soul and body, and the soul goes immediately into the presence of Jesus. Now, there's a misunderstanding among some, and there are some religions that teach this idea called soul sleep. Okay, I don't know if you've heard about that, but they teach, like Jehovah's Witnesses is one, they teach that when a person dies, that their body and their soul go to sleep until some future time when there will be a resurrection. That's a misunderstanding of what the Bible is saying. The body goes to sleep, but Paul says very clearly that he would prefer to be away from his body and present with the Lord. he would prefer to leave his body and go and be with Jesus. And Jesus says to the thief on the cross, who is going to, he's going to pass away that day, he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. Not you're going to go to sleep and your soul's going to go to sleep and someday in the future you'll be with me in paradise, but today you'll be with me in paradise. So this idea of soul sleep, if you've ever heard that, you could just, you know, I want you to understand that that is not a Christian teaching. It's not a Christian understanding of what happens to us. Our soul will never sleep. Our soul will never be unconscious. Our soul will always be alert and awake. And as a Christian, when we die, our soul will go to be with Jesus. But there's a different experience for non-Christians. And this is a hard thing for us, but it's true. If a non-Christian dies, their soul goes to a place where they are separated from the kingdom of God. They're separated from God's love. Luke 16, Jesus tells a story about a man named Lazarus, not his friend Lazarus, but he uses that name, and a rich man, and they both die. The Lazarus is very poor, he's a beggar, but he has faith in God. The rich man is relying on his wealth, has no faith in God. They both die, and it says, Jesus says in that story that when they die, they're taken to places. The poor man, Lazarus, goes to a place called Abraham's side or Abraham's bosom. It's a reference to another euphemism. It's for paradise, okay, or a kind of heaven. It's not the final heaven that's coming yet, but it's a kind of heaven. The rich man, because he had no faith in God, he is taken to a place called Hades or hell. And Jesus says that between them there is a great chasm, a great space, and he says that you cannot cross over from one side to the other. Now this and other places in the Bible teach us that when we die, our eternity is fixed. Our eternity is fixed. We either die with faith in God, trusting in God through Jesus Christ and the gospel, and we will die and go and be with Jesus, or we die rejecting Jesus, rejecting God, and we will die and we will go and be separated from God. And we cannot change that eternity after we die. That's fixed. Some people want to believe that that's not true. They want to believe that once you die that you get another opportunity to decide where you want to be for eternity. But that's not what the Bible teaches. And we have to accept the Bible. We believe the Bible is true. It's the Word of God. And so we accept that. Death is serious business for that reason. Because upon our death, our eternities are fixed. So we should think seriously about where we are with the Lord. Are we trusting in Christ's death for us and our forgiveness of sins based on his death? Are we believing in his resurrection from the dead, or are we rejecting this message and turning away from God? This week, two of our members are grieving, and more than two, because of family members who have died. One was a young person who died unexpectedly in a car accident. Another was a woman who died after a lengthy illness. I've experienced, not along with my many moves, I was thinking about this week. My father died when I was 2.5. He was 23 years old, and he had gone with a friend to Rochester. His friend was looking for a job. My dad had a job, so the assumption is that that he went with his friend to just kind of be there alongside him as his friend was looking for work. When they came back, they drove through Leroy. A woman made an abrupt U-turn on Route 5. The cars collided, and my father died in the accident. He's 23 years old. Death can come to us very unexpectedly. And so the Bible tells us, be prepared now for that moment. You know, it's no good to wait and say, well, I'm going to live as I want to now, and someday down the road, maybe when I get older, then I'll think about God, and I'll think about Christ, and I'll think about all of this. But I don't want to think about that now. Well, we don't need to think about it all the time, but we should think about it now. Because if we have any uncertainty about where we will be when that moment comes for us, where we will spend eternity. We can put that to rest, and we can live in what the Bible calls the assurance of eternal life through faith in Jesus Christ. So this is the moment to make sure that we are ready for that moment. When that moment comes, when we experience the passing away of someone we love, it's normal for us to grieve. And the Bible doesn't say we should not grieve. In this passage, Paul doesn't say you should not grieve when someone passes away. He just says, don't grieve like the rest of mankind who have no hope. Don't grieve like people who believe that this is the end and it's permanent separation, or people who have no clue what's going to come afterwards. As Christians, we have the opportunity to grieve with hope. Grief is normal. I've grieved over every death I've experienced. And that includes my father and my son and my stepfather, all my grandparents, my brother-in-law. My brother passed away earlier this year. A very good friend of mine passed away 5 years ago last week in a motorcycle accident. I grieve every single one of those deaths. And it's normal to grieve, and we should not get down on anybody who is grieving a death, because it's normal. This is an emotion. And actually, in some ways, I think it reflects the truth that death was never meant to be part of our world in the first place. We were never meant to die. Do you understand that? When God created the world and created us, humanity, we were made to be immortal. Death came into the world through sin. When we sinned, death entered into the world. And so death is not a normal kind of natural thing. It's actually an unnatural thing. It wasn't meant to be part of this world and our experience. But because it is, we grieve when we are separated from people. And that's perfectly okay. It's also normal to grieve in various ways. You know, sometimes I've heard people say, well, I don't think he cares at all because he's not crying. He's not showing any feelings about this. Well, you know, we have to understand people grieve in their own way and in their own time, right? So some people weep, some people wail, some people don't, right? Some people cry immediately, others will cry much later. Some people want to talk about it, other people don't want to talk about it, at least not right away. You know, we have to be sensitive to the fact that people grieve in their own ways, in their own time, and give them that space. But it's not wrong to grieve. Jesus told the disciples that they would grieve when he died on the cross. He said, you're going to grieve. But he also said, in a short time after that, you're going to be very, very happy. But he said, you'll grieve when you know that I am dying on that cross. You're going to grieve. Paul, he talked about a friend of his, Epaphroditus, and he writes in one of his letters that Epaphroditus was very ill, and they really thought that he was going to die. And he did not die. He recovered from his illness. But Paul says, if he had died, he would have experienced sorrow upon sorrow. Paul is saying, I would have grieved his death, his passing. He's grateful that he didn't have to, but he acknowledges, yes, I would have experienced that kind of grief. So again, I'm just making the point. Paul is not saying in this passage to the Thessalonians, do not grieve. He's saying, don't grieve without hope. If a Christian dies, and remember he's talking specifically about believers who passed on, he says, if they pass on, you can grieve, but you need to know they're okay. They are okay. They're in a wonderful place. The difference maker in how we grieve is our belief in the resurrection of Jesus. You see, we know they're okay because they're in Christ, and Christ rose from the dead. And he has said he's going to bring with him everyone who dies in him. Everyone who has faith in him, they're going to be all right. They're going to live forever with him. 1 Corinthians 15 says this, if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. This comes after Paul has written about the fact of the resurrection of Jesus. He says, I know Jesus rose from the dead, because, and he names numerous people that saw Jesus after his resurrection from the dead. And then Christ appeared to Paul himself after his resurrection from the dead. So Paul is absolutely confident, no shadow of a doubt, that Jesus died and rose from the dead. And so he has complete confidence that everything Jesus said about himself is true. It's true. The resurrection confirms what Jesus said. If he didn't rise from the dead, he says, then our faith in him is misplaced and worthless. It doesn't mean a thing. If he didn't rise from the dead, we are still in our sins. We have not peace. We have not come to peace with God. If he didn't rise from the dead, then those who died believing in Jesus didn't go to heaven. to be with him. They are lost. And if he didn't rise from the dead, here's the thing. We are really foolish people for being here this morning, okay? If he didn't rise from the dead, there's no reason to get baptized or dedicated if Jesus did not rise from the dead. All of that is pointless. But Paul is saying, listen, I want to tell you, he did rise from the dead. And because he rose from the dead, our faith in him is the most precious thing we have. Our sins are forgiven and forgotten. Those who died trusting in him are not lost, but are very much alive. And we are the most blessed of all people because we know him. Because he rose from the dead. When he rose from the dead, Jesus conquered death. He conquered death. He won the victory over that. And he is going to come back. And he says in this passage, when he comes back, it's going to be a noisy day. All right? He says he's going to come back with a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. And he's not going to be alone. He's bringing with him everyone who has passed away in faith in him. They're all coming back too. Your grandmother who passed away trusting Jesus, she's coming back. All right? Get ready. Okay? Your loved ones who passed away in Christ, they're all coming back with him. When Jesus comes back, they're coming back. And they're all going to get new bodies. And so are we. And so are we. See, our hope is not to get out of these bodies. This is a Greek idea, to get out of our bodies and be free of them forever. Our hope is that we're going to get out of these bodies that are wearing out, and we're going to get new bodies that will not wear out. Look at what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15. I declare to you, brothers and sisters, flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. And in Philippians, he says, our citizenship is in heaven. We eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. These, yes, hallelujah, amen, praise the Lord, and I can't wait, okay, because I'm tired of having to put my glasses on every morning and waking up with a pain in my hip and having to stretch my back because it's sore when I get up in the morning. In fact, it's a little bit sore right now. I'm tired of all of that stuff. You know how many doctor visits I have to make? I'm not going to go off on a tangent here, but I can't believe it. It's like, I told Deb, I don't have time to pastor a church. I got to go to the doctor. I got to go to the eye doctor and the skin doctor and this doctor and that doctor. And I'm tired of it. I don't want to go on like this for eternity. I mean, if this is how it begins, where's it going to end? But God says it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like that. These are perishable bodies. They're wearing out. I ate a banana this morning I probably shouldn't have eaten, okay? Because it was perishable, you know, but I hate to make them go to waste. And it was mushy. You ever eat a mushy banana? Oh, my goodness, I know. Another tangent I shouldn't go on, but you know, here's the point. You know, things wear out in this world, and these bodies are wearing out. And if you're, you know, 15 and you're healthy and strong and don't have any aches and pains, praise the Lord for that. But if you live to be 65, you're probably going to experience some of what I'm talking about. Okay? But here's the good news. Whether we have died and come back with Jesus, or we are alive on the earth when Jesus comes back, we are all getting new bodies at that moment in time. And those bodies will be imperishable because these bodies just won't cut it and they will not get us into God's final kingdom, the renewed heaven and earth. We need imperishable bodies that will last forever, that will never wear out, get sick, suffer, any of that. And that's what's coming. That's what's coming. That's our hope. And this is called, Paul goes on to say in that passage that we will be caught up with Jesus in the clouds at that moment as well. And this is the event known as the rapture. And we all believe in the rapture. All Christians believe that there will be a rapture. There will be a moment in time when Jesus comes back. He gives us these new bodies, and we will all gather together. There will be a reunion of us who are living and those in faith who passed away. There will be a reunion of all of us with Jesus in the air. Now, we all believe in that. Some of us in this room believe that when that rapture happens, we will then go back with Jesus into heaven and wait for a period of time before we come back to the earth with him. Others believe in this room that when we meet Jesus in the air, we will immediately come back with him to the earth. Okay? These are pre-tribulational views and post-tribulational views, and there's scholars who are on all sides of that, and there's evidence in the Bible you can point to that makes you think this way or that way. It's not one of those things. It's absolutely clear. So in the Free Methodist Church, we just say, we believe Jesus is going to come back, and we're going to be with him forever, and whenever that timing is, we're trusting him to take care of that. And we could have a great Bible study, and we will one day, on the different views, but it's much too lengthy to get into in this message. The point is, we will meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with him forever. We will be with him forever. Now, there's a lot of questions we could ask about all of this, right? Like, one of the things I ask about, and I don't have an answer for, is what will our souls look like between the time we die and Jesus comes back and gives us new bodies? What does the soul look like? It's recognizable. You read Revelation, you look at Matthew 17, when Elijah and Moses come back and speak with Jesus on the Mount of Transfiguration, they're recognizable as people, but they haven't gotten their bodies yet. They're glorified, what we call glorified bodies, okay? So what do the souls look like? I can't help. I grew up at a certain point in time. I think of Casper, the friendly ghost, but I don't know. That's not biblical, okay? Don't walk away and say that pastor down in Northgate thinks we're all going to look like Casper the Friendly Ghost. I can't believe that. I'm not saying that, okay? I'm just saying that's what comes to my mind. I disembodied soul, okay? There's one scholar, and this guy's written a ton of books, and I was kind of interested to read what he had to say about it. He said, maybe it's like virtual reality. You know, we don't really have bodies, but it's kind of like, a hologram or something where we project bodies, and so we kind of, what he's saying is, we don't know, okay? We don't really know. So that's an unanswered question, but we'll find out. Right? We'll find out. How old will these new bodies be when we get them? You ever think about that? How old you're going to be in heaven? Okay? Nobody knows for sure. Okay? We were talking about this morning. You know, children, one of our people, Rosalina, said she had 4 miscarriages. When she goes to heaven, she's looking forward to seeing those babies. Will those babies be babies? Or will they be adults? We don't know. She thinks they're going to be what? Babies that are able to walk. Okay, which is kind of an interesting picture too. We don't know, okay? Some people throughout history have said, well, maybe we'll all be like 30, because 30 is kind of the age of maturity, and that sounds like pretty good to me, unless you're 15, and then you probably don't like that idea. I need to pause here and say, if you're getting baptized this morning, this would be a good time for you to go to the lobby. And Pastor John will be back there, and he will help you prepare for the baptisms in a few minutes. So there's a lot of questions we can ask. What about people who've been cremated? Can God resurrect their bodies? That's a piece of cake for God, okay? How did God create everything that exists? With a word, okay? So all he's got to say is, Dave, your body, boom, and it's done, okay? God doesn't need, he doesn't need anything. He's got his word. Will we recognize our loved ones when we're reunited? Absolutely yes. Absolutely yes. Will we be able to walk through walls like Jesus did after his resurrection? I hope so. That would be fun. And will I be able to finally dunk a basketball? Yes. Tried a lot when I was a kid and I never made it, but I'm going to do it in heaven. Okay. What do we take from this? The encouragement we take from this is that by faith in Jesus, death has lost its destructive power, and we are always going to be with him. That's the main point. By faith in Jesus, death has lost its destructive power, and we will always be with Jesus. D.L. Moody was a preacher in the 19th century, and he said, someday you will read in the papers that D.L. Moody of East Northfield is dead. Don't you believe a word of it. At that moment, I shall be more alive than I am now. I shall have gone up higher, that's all, out of this old clay tenement into a house that is immortal, a body that death cannot touch, that sin cannot taint, a body fashioned like unto his, Jesus' glorious body. The reason he can say that is because he had absolute confidence that he knew Jesus had defeated death. Paul speaks to this in 1 Corinthians. When the perishable has been clothed with the imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Deb and I were, we had a small apple tree tip over in our yard this summer, and we finally got it cleaned up yesterday, and there were a bunch of apples laying on the ground, and some of them starting to rot away, and there were a lot of bees around these apples, so we're being very careful as we're cleaning up the apples. You know, I'm thinking one thing, don't want to get stung. I've been stung by bees. I don't want to get stung. And I didn't, and you didn't either. Neither one of us got stung. We were very careful. But, you know, I was thinking about that with this passage. He says the sting of death, it's been taken away. It's like a bunch of bees that have their stingers removed. They can pester you. They can bother you. They can annoy you. But they can't hurt you. They can't harm you. They can't cause you real pain because they have no sting to them. And death for the Christian has no sting. All right, there is grieving, yes, there may be pain. There are Christians, I've been at the bedside of Christians who have died and they've been in pain. They've labored with their breathing, their bodies have been racked with pain. That's true. But they will experience a glorious eternity because of their faith in Christ. And the sting of death is to remove us from that. The sting of death is the threat that we will not be in God's kingdom for eternity. And that's done. That's gone for the Christian. We know without a shadow of a doubt where we will be when we pass on. We will be with Jesus Christ in his glorious kingdom. So the sting of death has been removed. Death met its match in Jesus. Jesus came out victorious when he rose from the dead. So let me close with this. It's from Romans 8. It's not going to be on the screen, so just listen as I read. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. And Paul says, encourage one another with these words. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are encouraged this morning. We take our hope in the resurrection of Jesus Christ and his dying on the cross for our sins. We put our faith and trust in you, Jesus, and we know that by doing so, you assure us of this eternal life beyond this life. There is more to come. Praise you for that. Help us to live in the hope of that today when we grieve for those who have loved you and passed on, Lord, we pray. Help us to grieve with that hope inside. We look forward to the day you return. We look forward to this glorious eternity that you have for us. And we praise you for making it available to all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.